powerful hymn that reminds us what the greatness that the Lord Jesus came from, and the humbleness of the manger and of the stable, to be there and born as a baby. But what a life, what glory. Period of time, the moment we call Christmas, it's special, and most of us revert to being childlike in our enjoyment of things that we see around us. It's a particularly special time. Remember the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. We see so many things around us that give us that feeling of excitement and expectation. We see the trees, we see the decorations on the trees, we see the lights in people's gardens. You've mentioned the cards that we receive from friends and neighbours and from relatives. All lovely things that remind us, and they wish us a happy Christmas, to reflect and to enjoy the season, that celebration. It's all a celebration of the nativity, the birth of the Lord Jesus, his God becoming flesh. And this morning I want us to briefly look through some of those passages that we read. Let's reflect on some of the prophecies that speak of the Lord Jesus. One time I tried to go through many, many of the prophecies, and it's very exciting to do that, but you soon become overwhelmed with which one shall I choose, which one shall I explain, which one shall I draw out. People have tried to count how many prophecies in the Old Testament refer to the Lord Jesus, and it goes into hundreds. Many, many prophecies all fulfilled in him. The prophecies in the Old Testament are written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came. And the prophet Isaiah is one of the large bodies of works, large bodies of writing. And there are many prophecies that he records, given to him by the Holy Spirit, that speak of the Lord Jesus. They were written down some 600 years before the Lord Jesus was born. So we'll just think briefly about a few. One of them we could look at would be Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We didn't read it earlier, but therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. A prophecy that a virgin would give birth, and this child would be a special child, God with us, a special son would be given. And then we did read through Isaiah chapter 11. I'll just spend a little while just going through some of these verses and just thinking about what it tells us about the Lord Jesus. So in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. It speaks of Jesse. Who was Jesse? Well, he was the father of David, King David, the boy who was a shepherd, the boy who was the youngest in his family, but who would become the great king of Israel, become a king who loved the Lord, who sought to live his life following the Lord. He failed many times, but he had a special place in the history of the people of Israel. And yet this speaks of a root, a branch, that image of a tree. We're familiar with trees, and this time of year we have a tree, a Christmas tree, often in our homes, or we see them around. A tree has a branch, it has roots, it's a collective body. And this is speaking of the family lineage of the Lord Jesus. He would be a child. This Messiah would be a child in the lineage of the Lord, of King David, be a branch from the root of Jesse. And Jesus had that. He was born in that line. In Matthew, we're told that Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem from Nazareth to be enrolled because of the census that was being carried out at that time, because Joseph was in the lineage of King David. So Jesus, being Mary's son, who also was in the lineage of King David, would be in that lineage to be a king, be born a king, yet born humbly in a stable. Indeed, he would be the King of Kings, the true King of all. And in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. The Lord's Spirit would be with him. In Isaiah 42, and again we read in verse 1, I will have my Spirit upon him, his elect one, his servant. Jesus, the man, would have God's Spirit there. God is made flesh in Jesus. Jesus is fully man and yet fully God, something that is beyond our understanding to fully grasp. But his Spirit is there. He isn't just an ordinary man. God's Spirit is there with him. That Spirit will give those things that a man could not possibly have. Wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. All those qualities in perfect abundance and power. Jesus looked at people, he knew them, even before he spoke to them. The woman at the well, he knew all about her. Many other times when he spoke with people, or he met like Nathaniel, he knew these people. That knowledge that went beyond any kind of human wisdom or cleverness. It was the fear of the Lord, not terror of the Lord, but that respect, that honour. Jesus, of anybody, knew the Father, understood the Father, understood the perfection of the Father. Fear of the Lord, Jesus would explain and teach the people. He would teach them of the kingdom of God, the things of God, that they might grasp it, they might understand it. In verse 5 of chapter 11, we also read, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The Spirit of the Lord would be all-encompassing. Jesus would be, in his very nature, the one who had full faithfulness, had full righteousness. No blemish, no sin was upon him. The fear of the Lord, that understanding of God, would also enable him to carry out judgment. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. When we look at situations when we have to make a judgment, our judgment is weakened by our own sin. We have prejudices. We have things that we have experienced in our lives that taint and twist the judgments that we make. We might think we are doing the right thing or being true or faithful, but we're not. We're tainted by that, but not for Jesus. Jesus had full understanding. He was perfect. Therefore, his judgments were perfect, righteous in every regard. Didn't rely on just the things that we see and hear, and we make our own choices and judgments. But that full understanding gave him the ability to give full judgment, so that anybody judged by Jesus would know that that judgment was perfect and correct. There'd be no quibble, no argument about what was said. It would be accurate and true in every respect. The Messiah will have this wonderful, righteous judgment. And then that judgment will be for everyone, for the poor. And he will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. There will be judgments for all. All will be called to give an account. But the wicked, those who insist and persist in rebellion against God, will face a punishment. God understands the position that we are in, the needs, the weakness that we have, and that judgment will be true. But here it speaks of the Messiah having the power, the authority. Our voice could not shake the earth. We could not have any influence in that regard, but the breath of his lips shall slay the wicked. The faithfulness of his belt, he will carry out these actions that God calls him to do. Sounds terrifying, the idea of judgment, but we look around as we see the situation in the world. How often do we cry out and say the wicked get away with things? People do wrong things, they harm, they hurt, and they seem to get away with it. They gloat over what they make, what they earn, what they steal, what they carry out in actions that are abhorrent. But a time will come when judgment will be given. We may not see it now, but a time will come when perfect judgment will be carried out and all will be brought to that throne to be judged. As a result of that judgment, there will be a peace. And then some lovely words in verse 6 onwards. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Sounds terrifying. Imagine if you were a parent and if you had a young child, or if you were a farmer and you'd reared a lamb for yourself, would you want to have a wolf there with your lamb? Would you go away and leave them? Would you let a leopard be by your young goat, the one that you'd reared by hand? Would you send your young child out to lead them, a leopard and a wolf? Even leading a lamb and a goat could be dangerous, but a leopard and a wolf? But this will come to pass, this will happen. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Again, terrifying images in this world, in this time, to see the dangers that would happen. We can imagine what might unfold, and yet a time will come when the things that we know in this world will be brought to an end, and that time of peace, that heavenly peace, will come in, a time of joy, a time when we can relax and enjoy being with God. There is no division between the different animals, no division between people and animals. The old curse is gone. There is freedom. The ability to sit together, to interact in a new way, in a blessed way. The end of the pain, the suffering will go. There'll be no more death, no more sickness, but there'll only be joy. And what joy, what great things that we can look forward to. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And the whole of God's holy mountain, speaking of Zion, speaking of the presence of God, where God is, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. We go out in the streets, we speak to people. And how many times do they have no knowledge of the things of God? Sometimes in my work, they have a break time. We have a simple quiz from somebody's phone or something, and there's different questions, and people jump in together, whether it's about sport or science or literature or history or whatever. But every so often, a question will come up and to do with the Bible, and it's telling very, very few have any knowledge of anything to do with the Bible, the books in the Bible, or who this person's father was, or where Jesus was born, or anything. Things they might remember briefly from nativity or from school, but anything deeper, anything more understood is not there. There's no knowledge of the Lord. And it's sad. It gives opportunities to speak and to give an answer, and for people to realize that you know something about the Bible and something about God. And it's a way of witnessing. But it's sad to know that there is not lack of knowledge. Yet here, a time will come when the whole world will be full of that knowledge. We see God's word going out, being preached and being witnessed to by Christians around the world. And we rejoice there is great blessing in many, many places. Even in our own land, many people are coming to know the Lord Jesus and put their trust in him and to know the things of God. But we want to see that more and more. We want to have the opportunities. We want it to be shared. to have the fulfillment of the prophecies where a man will speak to his neighbour about the things of God and won't have to teach them because they know it. The knowledge of the Lord will be spread across the whole world. And he uses the image of as the waters cover the sea. You stand on the seashore, you stand maybe in a boat, and you look around you and all you can see is the water. If you push out, not very far from the land, 5-10 miles, the land disappears and you're surrounded purely by water. The sky above and the water around. But that knowledge, that vastness of the oceans will give us an indication of the vastness and the completeness of the knowledge of the Lord. How we look for that time, how we yearn for it. And in verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and the resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. The Messiah's coming will have a universal impact. It isn't just for the people of Israel. It has been given to the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish by birth, non-Jews like ourselves. It will be a universal calling. It speaks in verse 11 of God bringing back his people scattered throughout different lands around. The people of Israel had rebelled again and again against him and were scattered. And yet a time will come when they will be drawn back to him. And more than that, there will be a banner for the nations in verse 12. I will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. We see a church growing, a church that is across the whole world, from every tribe, tongue, people and nation. And that is growing day by day. We rejoice in that. People will be called. It's a universal call that the Messiah has. It will bring people from all parts of the earth. In Isaiah 12 verse 1, in that day you'll say, though you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you comfort me. God has a righteous anger towards our sin, to our wrongdoing. But he will turn away that anger. It will be assuaged, it will be dealt with. Because he will then comfort his people. He will be their saviour. He will draw them to himself. He will provide abundant salvation. In verse 3 of Isaiah 12, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Not just a sip of salvation, not just a small amount, but drawing water from the wells of salvation. Lavish, overflowing, wonderful salvation in the Saviour. And therefore we will want to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. We will want to praise and to thank him, to tell others about what he has done for us. This Messiah, the Lord Jesus, isn't one to cry out and to call out in the streets, but with power and loving words he drew people to himself. He spoke to them about God, about the ways of God. He drew them back to God, away from their sin, away from their wrongdoing. He would bring healing for those who are blind, those who are downcast. He would bring freedom for the prisoners. And we could go on and go on, as I said earlier, through all the prophecies in the Old Testament, drawing them out, feeding upon them, like discovering precious jewels, gazing at them in the light, examining them. We haven't got time. We could mention Micah chapter 5 verse 2, which speaks of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. We could talk of him being from Nazareth. Matthew 2 verse 23 quotes Judges 13 verse 5 and so on and so on. Only Jesus fulfills all of these prophecies. Only Jesus is the Messiah. Only Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Why is he given that name? Even the name Jesus God saves has meaning. Why? Why are we promised such a Messiah? And to have a saviour, to be saved, implies being saved from something. We've already mentioned that the Bible talks about rebellion against God. God laid out rules for the way that people should live. In the Old Testament, there are many rules, perhaps condensed into the Ten Commandments, but others expanded from those. God chose the people of Israel not because they were the best tribe or people, but because they were small, they were weak. But he chose them for himself, that they would be his special people. He gave promises to Abraham and to others, a covenant that he would be their God if they would obey him and follow him. He blessed them with every blessing. He cared for them. He drew them to a land, a promised land that would be theirs, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of great blessing and where they could be joyfully living and enjoying fellowship with him. He laid out ways that they could worship him, first in the tabernacle and the temple, ways that they could seek forgiveness for sin, show their repentance and their turning away from the sinfulness. But so often, if you read the Old Testament, and we'll go through the whole Bible, I'd encourage you to do that in a year. It's quite powerful and gives you an understanding, a real understanding of how the Bible all holds together. But so often we read of people of Israel falling away. They become proud, they become arrogant. They would think they were special, they were good, they were the best, forgetting that it all came from God. They would turn away, they would forget about asking God for forgiveness. They would turn to other gods. God would seek them and draw them back, warning them time after time that if they carried on doing this, they would face punishment, they would face being lost and scattered. But they continued. Sometimes they turned back for a while, but so often went to get away again and again. And ourselves, we're not any better. But in our own character, we can seek to be arrogant, headstrong, proud, and go our own ways. If we are left to that, we would be lost. As I said, in those times, there was a way laid out for them to seek forgiveness. The sacrifices given, the tabernacle and the temple. An animal would be taken, it would be killed, the blood would be put up on the altar, onto the mercy seat, a sprinkling of blood, reminding them of the severity, the seriousness of sin, that only through the giving of a life could restitution be made, forgiveness be given. The animal represented their life. The blood represented them, and it would draw them back to God, to seek him, to seek forgiveness from him. Day after day, year after year, these sacrifices would be made. The people would sin and have to go back and carry it out again. But as we've said, these prophecies show us that God had a plan of salvation, a Messiah, one who would come, one who would put an end to what the law could not achieve. One who would die once upon the cross and through his death give forgiveness forever. That one, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, came and to die in our place. If we trust in him, then we have full forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 to 13, there's some well-known words which speak of this topic, something we looked at on a Wednesday. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering it repeatedly, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice of sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Jesus carried out his act of salvation upon the cross, dying once for us. And after that, rose again and ascended to be with God in heaven again, showing his completion of that plan. He sits in glory until that time when he returns in judgment and in power. That time is coming, that time grows short, he will return. So that leads us to our final thought. How should we respond? For all these things, all these prophecies, how should we respond to what we've read? Christmas indeed is a time of celebration, commemoration of the coming of the Lord Jesus to this earthly life, to his ministry. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law in every aspect, something that we cannot do and we cannot hope to do. He taught the people powerfully of the kingdom of God. He drew them and pointed them to have that right fear of the Lord, that respect, that love for the Lord. He died on the cross in our place and in my place, rising again, giving that perfect sacrifice once and forever. So how should we respond? Well, firstly, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then you should have joy, thankfulness, praise for our loving God. Not because we are good or right in any way at all, but out of mercy, out of grace, he gave us that which we could never achieve for ourselves. Gave us that forgiveness, gave us that peace with him. A wonderful peace. We should have joy in our hearts. And secondly, we should declare his deeds to those around us, those we meet. We gather together, we meet together, and that's a declaration. When we speak to people, we declare what he has done for us. It's important we do so. It's honouring to him, and it's a blessing to those we meet with. Yet, if we're not Christians, we need to recognise the peril that we're in. We remain those who will face judgment for our own sin. We will face punishment, an eternal punishment. Time is growing short. We need to respond to what Jesus has said, what the Bible tells us about what he did, what he does for us. Will you trust him? Will you read the Bible, read the words, recognise that he is the only saviour, the only way of forgiveness, the only way to be right with God? Put your trust in him today. At this Christmas time, think about the words that you hear from the Bible. Examine it carefully, but respond to him, you must. So let us then, this Christmas time, remember with joy that message that we've given, a message of salvation, a message of forgiveness, and a message of love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we've gone through these passages. There are many, many more we could look at and revel in, but we thank you for them. Father, we pray that you would enable us to meditate on them further, bring them to our mind, to our understanding, to our memory. Lord, if we are Christians, help us to have that joy in having such a Saviour in the Lord Jesus, one who is seated in the heavenly places, who looks down, who supports and blesses us through his Spirit, who leads us and will lead us home. And if we are not yet a believer, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to understand. You would take us from that darkness, that prison of sin, that prison of lostness, and bring us into the light, that light of freedom, that light of Christ. We ask that you would give us that understanding this time of our Christmas. Bless us, we pray. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, 199. Hymn 199. Brightest and best of the suns of the morning, dawn on our darkness and lend us your aid. Star of the east, the horizon the dawning, guide where our infant Redeemer is laid. Hymn 199.